The reading is from Hebrews chapter 6, verses 16 through 20. Hebrews 6, 16 through 20. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we have fled for refuge, might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have set this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.
Reading helps set up the lesson for this evening. The hope that was talked about by the Hebrew writer, that was such a strong hope, is likened to an anchor, is still hope for us today. That's what we're going to look at. Before we get into that, again, I welcome everyone here. We have a few visitors. We appreciate your presence. I hope you'll linger a little afterwards so we can get to know you better. One other announcement I want to make, just going on record, I'm not the one who moved the back chairs out of here. Okay, I don't know who did it, but it wasn't me. So, all right. So we get into this. If you've looked at the news lately, it's not pretty. In fact, I was watching an old movie and just, you know, had to go and flicked it off, and the news channel came up, and it was kind of fascinating. In just like 3 minutes, they talked about a skull found in Griffith Park, a carjacking gone bad. They caught the culprits, and they didn't announce the second one because he was underage. And then there was also, they had video of a guy being mugged, and he was just kind of a guy. Hit him with her pistol, whipped him or something, stole the stuff that he dropped on the ground, and then, because the guy was still kind of lugging around, decided to take him with him, and it was a kidnapping, too. That was just in 3 minutes. Yeah, that's our news of the area. Well, not this immediate area. If you're visiting here, we're not really that in this town. But a brief overview of the news site shows just what kind of trouble we're in with something new going wrong almost every single day or hour. There used to be a maxim, untrue, but people used to state it, you can't legislate morality. In truth, all legislation is some sort of moral legislation, where it used to be. Evidently, they've kind of changed that. Even though you can't legislate morality, you can legislate immorality. And that's the way things are going. One can kill an unborn is a case in point. Roe versus Wade, they've actually licensed the death of infants. What is even more impressive is that you can legislate ignorance, intolerance, lack of common sense. Many of the issues are contradictory. Read it off here, not your sheet. I tried to clean it up so it actually made sense. To preach the Bible is intolerance and a hate crime. That is legislation in Canada, and they're working on it here. Yet the only ones who say this seem to be intolerant of Christians and hateful of their doctrine. They're also trying to make everyone pay more taxes in order to deal with global warming. I don't know which side you're on this, but what Vice President Biden let slip in one speech when he got his foot out of his mouth was that even if we did pay the trillions in taxes, it wouldn't budge the climate change that much. Also, we have immigrants coming here for a better life, but then they bring the very culture they came from here. If we think that's bad, what's interesting about the United States is we're different from other nations, is that we are 50 different countries all under one roof. And why that's interesting is because we can try things in some states that's different than others, and you can see if it works or not. And what happens is those that are a liberal bent, the states are failing. The economy is bad, the jobs are off the course, they're gun-free zones, so the crime goes up. And people get sick of it and they migrate to someplace else. I think Texas is probably just stock full of people now. But then once they get there, they start voting for legislation that makes the state just like the one they left. And it really doesn't make that much sense. They want to get rid of carbon dioxide. This one almost, fell off my chair onto the floor. From the various early science class, I was taught that carbon dioxide was a good thing. It was the air for plants. So what they're trying to do now is choke plants, although everybody's in a green movement. Seriously, there doesn't seem to much hope for us. Except people are getting kind of a gag level of all this political correctness and stuff. There is hope. Oftentimes the topic arises as to whether or not our country has been seen the best of its days and has no hope turning itself around. They quote a lot that, we're at a point in our republic where usually republics begin to fall apart. They go from republics to democracies to oligarchies, whatever, and we're pretty in the last stages. But it doesn't have to follow the cycles. Things can turn around. Others wonder just what the world is going to look like down the road as all the consequences of our decisions. Our great debt, I think it's up to $18, $19 trillion. That's just the government's debt. Our personal debt on credit cards and mortgages and everything else is just about the same. So just how bad can things get in the world? The signs certainly look bad, but maybe there can be a return to the Constitution, or better yet, to the Bible, even better yet, to God. He can change everything. We have to have that kind of faith that He does have the power. The Bible tells us He raises up nations to serve Him and He pulls them down when they don't. Our complete inability to see the future is a blessing because it reminds us where our faith needs to be placed. Okay, not in history, but in God. Yes, it's good for Christians to spread God's light in the arenas of this world that need it most, including the political world, but getting to heaven and taking as many with us as possible is really our ultimate goal and what we should be concentrating on. Humans make bad decisions. Humans mistreat each other. Humans take that which is good and turn it into evil for their own gain. Stated briefly, humans sin. And they need help. And what God is training us to do is to help them. But He also, in this endeavor, gives us hope. Today we want to remind you of the positives. God has made great promises to His people, and all the negativity and evil of the world can't take those away from those that are God's people. Sometimes we need to simply stop and remember God's promises. That's why we opened with Hebrews. Where it talks about two things where it's impossible to God to lie. That is, when He makes a promise, He doesn't break it. Never has, can't, and two, He even sealed it with an oath. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul reminds us, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. But now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So Paul preached a message of hope because of a risen Savior. Christ is alive. God is alive, no matter what they try to tell you. He's living and He's active. and he's answering prayer. We covered that this morning. And he's a vital part of life. You can't take him out of it. In Matthew 6, we're told to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And there's a promise in this. If we look to God's things first, he'll take care of everything else. Psalms 37:25, David said, I have been young and now am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his descendants begging bread. God's going to look after us. Promised. Revelations 2:10. This could be appended to a lot of the churches in Revelation. But it ends with, be faithful unto death and I will give you a crown of life. Okay, just hang in there. Don't lose faith. Do what you need to do. And God has said, at the end, you'll be rewarded for it. 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, those in the world, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. As you're looking, in fact, in the spiritual world that's going on, which really, no matter how bad things get in this life, we're just looking at the pawns in the game. There's a bigger picture of the forces of evil and Satan and God and his angels and waging wars and powers far beyond our comprehension. And one of the things that's hopeful about the book of Revelation, at least the way I look at it, the first part of the book up to the break office, chapter 12 or something like that, I think the first part is pretty much laying out the ministry of Christ, but you're looking at, as it paints it, Michael the archangel against the devil. And it's not an even match even then. Michael wins. Then, moving into our period, you have Christ taking on the minions of the devil. And it's an uneven contest. This is why I went in the chapter that talks about the Battle of Armageddon. There's really no battle. It's like, one side shows up and then God shows up and thinks everything's over with. We have to have that kind of confidence in God that no matter how much it looks like evil's taking over things, in many ways, the world's a lot better off now than it was in the first century. In fact, it was kind of interesting that one man recently, a sociologist or whatever, said that the poor in the world live better now than most kings did in ancient times. We kind of whine about the poor, but it's how we define the poor. Oh, they've only got one TV. They've only got one car, whatever. Sometimes we just don't see the blessings that God has done in this world or what he's wrought. Take it a little further. Much of the trouble that God's people experience is due to their own inactivity to do good. We talked about it a little bit this morning is, that God does his thing, everything, turns into pretty good. And then we just kind of sit on our laurels thinking everything's fine, and evil starts doing its thing, undercurrents and everything else. And we kind of let things happen. I can remember when I was a child, the warnings about humanism moving into the school systems and other things, and they kind of got into the realm of totally lost the words, conspiracy theories. But now it's no longer conspiracy theory. It's no longer a theory. They've moved into academia, into the schools, into the government, whatever. There's people that we used to arrest that are now running the country. So some of it's of our making. We let it creep in. Troublesome times are the things that the Lord uses then to get his own people back on track first. in 1 Peter 4:17, what Peter says, if judgment begins with us first, talking about the church, judgment. And this is perfectly illustrated in Revelation. You know, if you start with the first chapter, you have the Son of Man, this vision of him walking through the churches. Now, what he's doing is walking in judgment. You know, the seven churches of Asia, if you look at them, only two of them were acceptable. The other, what Jesus is doing is looking at, this is how you're going, and if you do not change, your recognition as a church is going to be yanked. Take away the candlestick. And so God always starts with us first. We have to be as much and strong as God intends us to be. You know, this is where it starts. We have to be a light in the world. I mean, if the church is not a light, it's just as dark as the world around us, you know, there's no call, there's no appeal. You know, so what the church is like, they in architecture, a lot of times what architects do is going to a small neighborhood and they restructure the place. I mean, a lot of times there's crime in the streets, drug sellers and everything else, because there's escape routes everywhere. Alleys, multiple streets going off. And they find out if they just redesign things that the crime rate went way down. In fact, there's two places that kind of worked into this perfectly. One is down in San Diego, North Island. There's only two ways off, you know, over the bridge or all the way down the Strand. And it's very easy if somebody commits a crime, you just shut down both exits and start looking for the guy. In fact, I can remember one time it was told to me that somebody was arrested for a crime, and the lawyer actually offered as an argument that the trial should be thrown out because there was a not sufficient avenues of escape for the felon. West Palm Beach, I think, is another. It's like, you know, only two exits. If there's a crime committed, the drawbridges open up and you can't get off. They're out of place. And I think there's something like one policeman for every eight people. I mean, it's a very wealthy community. And what you're doing is showing examples of, okay, this works, so start modeling, you know, your community after that. Well, what we're doing is reconstructing a group of people into a church and showing that it does work, that we can get along, we can live by God's rules, have him just as the head, and show everything that the Bible knows what it's talking about. Then it's usually during the worst of times that people begin to repent. We went through the Roaring Twenties, the Naughty Thirties, or whatever it was, and then we had World War II. World War I, World War II, during this major conflicts, people start thinking about God. Most generals, you know, I did study of biographies of generals, you know, Abrams, Schwarzkopf, you know, whatever. It's interesting that they all carry a Bible with them in their work. No matter what their job they're given to do, they take the Bible with them. And I pointed out before that at one point, the head of our special operations armies said that basically the troops need God. They need that hope that there's a God, there's justice and everything else. If you take that away, he says, there's nothing to replace it with. It has to be there. You know, the old adage is, there's no atheists in foxholes. That's what he's just doing, kind of repeating that in a more practical way. There's a spirit that goes with it. Why people are willing to defend this country, or were in the past, the way the country is going, I doubt if you're going to find very many people willing to defend it. In fact, I remember the first Gulf War when, you know, Saddam Hussein said, this is going to be like the mother of all tank battles, and it wasn't. It's because when we showed up, the Iraqis pretty much didn't want to defend Hussein. He was a butcher. They weren't going to fight for him. They came out of their tanks, threw their guns down, and just surrendered. So what? Everything that God teaches us helps build us stronger. I mean, there's a psychological reason for everything that the Bible tells us. During these times, there's also a purging of evil. False religions rise up against false philosophies. Even as we speak, Shiite Muslims are at war with Sunni and Turk Kurds. Iraqis and Syrians are at war with ISIS. These are all the same religion, pretty much. And take Christianity away as a buffer, and you get into the gay movement, and gays and Muslims don't get along at all. I mean, there's going to be blood in the streets. But with the new taking away of the boundaries of marriage, yeah, I mean, the gays are all now, you know, happy about, hey, now we can get married and everything else. But now they don't know what to do with it, since there's nothing to define marriage. And there's something missing in the marriages that they have. Therefore, they're finding not couples, but truples. You know, three people getting together. But that's not working either. And in fact, even as they're getting divorced, they're crying they don't know how to make their relationships work because they don't have a book to guide them. And that's what the Bible is. It tells us what the perfect marriage is and gives all the guidance in order to make it work. They don't have that. Taking it, you know, further, God historically has a way of pitting one's enemies or God's enemies against themselves. Just look at some of the battles that went on. They didn't need that much. Gideon, you know, needed 600 or 300, it was. And the rest was just the enemy causing a little confusion, and everybody starts slaughtering each other. And it still happens. God has ways of working all sorts of things. When the Assyrians were at the gate of Israel, during the time of Isaiah, I think they were something like 200,000 strong, and they talked about having Hezekiah bottled up like a bird in a cage. And they sent an edict decree to Hezekiah, basically telling him that his God was worthless, that they'd come against all sorts of other gods in the Levant, and nothing else was, you know, the Hebrew God was not going to be able to stand against the Assyrians. And Hezekiah, you know, took the notice and laid it at the feet of Jehovah. And the next morning, just about all the Assyrians were dead. The angel of the Lord had moved through them. And their leaders went riding off in panic back to Assyria, where they were butchered by their own family. God can deal with any situation or crisis. So what can we do? Well, first of all, let God do his thing. We looked this morning at Romans 8:28. God causes all things to work together for good, for those that love God, for those that are called according to his purpose. Okay, and God is moving all things, working all things, you know, for his purpose and for those that love him. Don't interfere. We have examples like the mother of Jacob and Esau, who couldn't wait for God's prophecy to be fulfilled, and took matters into her own hand. And the consequences were those brothers almost, you know, killed each other and really didn't get along till the very last of their lives. You know, they missed some good times together. What we can do then is fear God and keep his commandments. That's what Ecclesiastes tells us. For this is the whole of man. That's what the Hebrew literally says. Not the whole duty, some of our translations add, but the whole of man. You know, this makes us complete. This makes us fulfilled of keeping, of fearing God and keeping his commandments. Truly put his kingdom first over, okay, careers, families, lives, friendships, and he will give back a better quality in all of these. I can't tell you how to run your life or what's important or what you're going to do. All I can tell you is this. And all I know is that I've worked out when things, with companies I worked with, I didn't like it and I left. I always found a better job. Or if I explained it to my employers, I was able to walk out of meetings that ran a little long on Wednesday. Because I told them before, I've got to be at Wednesday night class. And be surprised how many times people will respect that. And so you have to make the decision how much you want to push it. If the company's sending you off too many times, you're missing church or whatever, you might have to get to a point where you put your foot down. Or to your family. Nancy and I have more than once alienated our family just because they wanted to do something on a Sunday morning and we go, got to go to church. They didn't like it, but they got used to it and they knew what to expect. And so they started scheduling around it. The problem we have nowadays is that the world is trying to schedule God out of our lives. If we let them, everything's going to be more important than the church. There are times when school, PTA meetings or whatever, were never held on Wednesday night. Now it's almost, they do that in order to interfere. There was a time when graduations never happened on a Sunday, but now it's the going thing. Christians are going to have to say, we don't do that. We got someplace better to be. First Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from every form of evil. That's like it in a nutshell. You're supposed to conduct your life. It was good advice for hard times then in the first century, and it is appropriate for today as well. And we can draw encouragement and hope from it. Study the Scriptures daily, Acts 17:11. We find that was considered a noble-minded trait of the Bereans. It elevates your thinking to a better state, in a higher degree. And then as Peter admonishes us in 2 Peter 3:18, to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just a few of the things you get from studying the Scriptures and the direction that you get from God in order to have a better life. And it goes along with the song we're about to sing. If you sing it with sincerity, what are you saying? That all these things we just talked about, they get pushed to the background and we put God first in everything. When you say, I surrender all, what are you singing? We're giving all to God. That doesn't mean you have to quit a job. God wants you to take care of your family. But as you get into careers and family and everything else, God wants you to have the best quality in all of this. And surrendering to God isn't taking anything away from what you have. It's enhancing it to a higher level. And if you see God working in these things, that also brings hope. You begin to identify that God is in the world, He's working, and truly in Him we live and move and have our being. And is there anything we can do to help you? Please let us know as we stand to sing.